And this morning, we're not going to be looking at the lifestyles of the rich and famous. We're going to be looking at the lifestyles of the rich in Jesus. And we trust that as we leave this morning, that we're not here, we don't leave thinking, what can I do? But Lord, here is my life. Steer me, fill me, guide me, use me to advance your kingdom. Because you are so magnificent and we love you. Every verse, as I mentioned, points to verse 6. But godliness, following God, with contentment, trusting God, is great gain, advancing God's kingdom. But to understand this text, and even this verse, we have to understand probably two things initially. One is what Pastor Jim spoke on last week. And that being that slaves, or we would even refer to them as employees today, or servants today. As Pastor Jim mentioned, the word slave conjures up sinful activity. In our culture today, it would not have been necessarily that. There would have been some of that involved in the first century, but not always. Some of the slaves were temporarily servants, trying to earn some money or get out of debt. Some were captured enemies. And so they were brought in, and because they were captured, some of them were very professional. Some of them were doctors and attorneys. Some of them ended up making far more money than their owners made. But it's a unique dynamic because 30% to 50% of the church at Ephesus was probably slaves. So it would be like walking into Suba Road this morning, and if we had to make a division, there wasn't that division at the church of Ephesus, but half the congregation would be owners and half the congregation would be servants or employees. It's a unique dynamic. And Paul is writing here to Timothy, who is the overseer of the churches in Ephesus, and he's basically saying, owners and servants, the gospel has changed you. The gospel has revolutionized everything you do, and it now affects your work. And we see our life and our work as not working for ourselves, but working for God. We're taught in our culture that we look out for number one, but that is completely contrary to the New Testament concept of following Jesus Christ. We are motivated by the name of Jesus Christ and the glorious advance of the gospel, and that's what Paul was saying needs to happen with owners and servants. You get up in the morning, not to fuel yourself, but to fuel gospel advance. You work because people are watching you who are wanting to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. So we would need to understand that dynamic of verses 1 and 2 before we enter verse 3. The other dynamic we need to know, that specifically to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, is how the New Testament uses the word great. It's a common word in the New Testament. It's the word mega. From what we would understand that to mean large or great or expansive. But with that in mind, keep in mind that this word also had to do with volume. If somebody was loud, they were mega. If somebody had incredible vocal strength, they were mega. They were great, but they were loud. And so with that, think of this. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 39, the scripture talks about Jesus being on the lake, on the Sea of Galilee with his disciples, and the storm came, and the winds came, and the rains came, and the disciples were fearful of their lives, and our Lord Jesus was asleep in the boat, and they woke him up, and they said, "Don't you care that we're going to perish?" And the Lord walked to the front of the boat, and the Bible records that he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." I don't know that he had to yell. The elements recognized the voice of their creator. And the Bible records that the wind ceased and there was a great mega calm. If we understand this, it's almost as if it was a loud calm. It was a very noticeable calm. It was obvious that a miracle had taken place. And they were filled with great fear. We would say awe. And said one to another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him. They looked at what God has done and they had no category for that. Who is this man? What he does is great. What he does is loud. It arrests our attention. And so let me encourage us this morning that as we practice godliness with contentment, there is loud, noticeable advance, gain for the kingdom of heaven. And that's our goal. Our goal is not to build up a kingdom at Subar Road Baptist Church. Our goal is not to elevate personalities. Our goal is to see the gospel advance, and we do that through our godliness with contentment. So, by following God and trusting him, our desire is to see the advance of the kingdom. We want you to see that this morning. If you're here today and you have never visited here before, this is your first time with us, or maybe it's the first time in a long time, or you're a guest with someone, it's our desire, not that you be impressed with the smoothness of the service or the beauty of the singing. Our desire is for you to see Jesus Christ. Our desire is for you to know that you walked in here with maybe an emptiness in your heart, and Jesus Christ is the only solution for your emptiness. We desire that all of Greer knows Jesus Christ as Savior. We desire that the whole world knows Jesus Christ as Savior. And we would consider that great gain. And we would be so honored if the Lord would use us to accomplish that. And so, as we look at this text, I'd like for us to consider, I guess I read that for you. I'd like us to consider three things. And I'm just going to zip through it so I don't have to remember to do this. Those are the three points of the sermon this morning. And I do that because this is a fairly complicated text, and there's a lot of detail in this text. Frankly, I don't want us to get lost in the detail. I want us to walk away with some bullet things, some things in capsule form. And as we do this, may we even hang our individual thoughts on these points. The points are as the text is laid out. So verses 3 through 5 is the first point. 6 through 8 equal the first point, the second point. 9 through 10 is the third point. So as we look at this, think how your life fits within these points. And we're just going to walk through the text. We're not going to read the entire text at the onset, but we will begin with verses 3 through 5. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. And as we look at this, we need to recognize spiritual emptiness. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, and evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. So the false teachers in Ephesus were hearing God's word. They were hearing it from the apostles. There were even copies of the Old Testament that they could read God's word. And they in Ephesus were now refusing God's word. They were refusing what we're told here in the text, sound words. We would understand that maybe a little better to think of them as being living words or healthy words or words that bring health. It is God's word to us. And instead of adhering to the sound words, they began turning away from the sound words and teaching their own words. They were refusing God's word and in their arrogance and haughtiness proclaiming new revelation, their own doctrine. By the way, if you want to start your own religion, we're not asking you to do that, but if you want to start your own religion or a cult, it's really handy to have this in it. In your constitution and bylaws, insert a description of progressive revelation. Be able to change at moment's notice. And if you have any antenna up about what's going on in religious society today, you see this a lot in cults and what we would consider false religions and even some mainstream religions. We see people leaving the clear preaching and teaching of God's word for man's doctrine, changing everything. And then they wonder why they falter. It's because God's word doesn't change. God's word is forever settled in heaven, and we don't have the authority to make any changes. So God's word is our standard. And it may not be very popular, and anymore, if you're at work, or you're at the Starbucks, or you're at the restaurant, and you start telling somebody that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Theologically, we call that the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. There is no other name given for salvation. Jesus Christ is the only way. No man comes unto the Father but through Christ. If you're talking about that, you're going to be looked at arrogant and haughty. Who are you to say that someone else from another religion is not going to be in heaven? It's not you that's saying that. It's the Word of God that is saying that. So it may not be popular, but it is life and health. That's the reason, or at least one of the reasons, on a regular basis when Pastor Jim leaves his chair and he comes up and he opens his scriptures, he says to us, take your Bibles. This is not, I am going to share my knowledge with you. He has a lot to share. It is, open your word. Open your scriptures. We're not here to talk about human ingenuity. We're here to talk about the living words of health, God's word. The book of Isaiah, you need not turn there. It's an interesting verse, short verse. Isaiah had a test that he inserted in dialogue, a test of what a good teacher is or what a bad teacher is. And he said this, Prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, to the teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. Fascinating. What's unique about dawn? It's when the sun comes up and darkness is dispelled and light is vibrant. He's saying if people are not going to use God's word, it's almost as if they're living in darkness. They have no light within them. And so we would encourage you this morning, at Super Road Baptist Church, we want the light of God's word. In our homes, we need the light of God's word. We need the words of health. Some of you will know a man by the name of Ravi Zacharias, an apologist, Indian-born. He's traveled all over the world for many years, speaking mainly at college campuses. He was giving a talk recently at the University of Oxford. And at the end of his talk, a young man approached him and said, Ravi, I disagree with you. I do not think that God's word is authoritative. You talk about absolute truth. I don't think you can say that about God and his word. And Ravi said this. He said, okay. He said, if you took a beautiful child and took a sword and pierced that child through, would you think I had done anything morally wrong? And the man looked at him and said, you know, that would not be my preference, and it's not what I would like, but I can't tell you that you would have done anything wrong. And we would recoil at that. Why? Because God's word, even in our conscience, would tell us, that's crossing the line. That's wrong. And Ravi quotes G.K. Chesterton as saying, the tragedy of disbelieving in God is not that a person will end up believing in nothing. Alas, it is much worse that a person may end up believing anything. So my friends this morning, why are sound words so important? One reason is because they will parallel our lives the matter of godliness. Verse 3 says they accord with godliness. They will parallel with godly conduct. So we need the teaching of God's word so that we have proper behavior and proper actions. We need the constant source of the nourishment of God's word. I've been around this long enough, and others have as well. to see what happens when a family departs from God's word. Or a family, or even an individual, and specifically a father, is not in God's word and not having his family under the sound of God's word. The worth of Christianity starts diminishing. And there starts being a distance. And even as a preacher is preaching, sometimes you can see that there's not a lot connecting in the thought process. And there's a distractedness. And I would encourage you this morning that we need to be under the sound of God's word so that our behavior is solid and nourishing and we're advancing the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So, in a few moments, as this service is over and we dismiss, I'm going to encourage you, and not very many people do this, but don't leave. Go to a small group and be under the sound of God's word. Wednesday night, come and be under the sound of God's word, especially as we look at the text for the next Sunday morning. Ladies, come to the ladies' Bible study and be under the sound of God's word. Teenagers, come to youth group and be under the sound of God's word. Parents, have your children in Sunday school under the sound. This is where life and health is. And you can say, we don't need this. And if that's the case, you will most likely find your family straying and weak. Because it's the healthy words that we need. The Puritans back in the 1700s had a phrase that they used, and it was this: the voice of God is most clearly heard when God's word is most faithfully preached. The word of God is most clearly heard when God's word is most faithfully preached. So this time where God's word is opened and we gather as a family of believers at Suba Road, this is so important. Sacrifice to make it happen. Don't let the Lord distract you with other things or even mar your calendar with other things. And Paul, in his inspiration by the Holy Ghost, kind of turns the pressure up a little bit, the intensity in verse 4. And he really takes a big magic marker and he underlines something. And he pulls the trigger in verse 4. He says, he, speaking of somebody who forsakes God's word, is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. One commentator described this person as a proud idiot. Or another one said, this is somebody who has a platform of pride and nothing underneath to prop it up. So think of this, the confusion that this causes of leaving the authority of God's word is listed throughout the rest of the verses in verses 4 and 5. This is the exact opposite of the change that the gospel makes. The gospel brings clarity. The gospel brings inner delight and inner change. If you're here this morning and you have walked in and you have the need of your heart has not been met in Jesus Christ, you may be wondering, is this all there is to life? It's just getting up in the morning, going to work, going to sleep at night, trying to build some relationships, trying to build a savings account. Is this all there is? And ladies and gentlemen, we say, absolutely not. That's not all there is. There is confusion in that. But the gospel of Jesus Christ breaks through the confusion. And the gospel of Jesus Christ connects the dots in your heart and fills that emptiness with Jesus Christ. We need to recognize that we're sinners and that we need salvation by Jesus Christ. And as we understand this, then we begin understanding his word. And we become changed by his word. And it's not for selfish gain, verse 5, but for the gain of the kingdom of heaven, the gain of the gospel. So godliness with contentment is great gain. And we enjoy seeing this, that we recognize the spiritual emptiness of not following God's word. But then also in verses 6 through 8, we treasure God rather than temporal gain. Read with me beginning in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Now, Paul is a master illustrator. And Paul, as he is writing to his son of the faith, Timothy, kind of describes putting bookends on the timeline of someone's life. or we could call them brackets on the timeline of somebody's life. So you have the entrance of your being into this world, and you have the departure of your being out of this world. You have your birthday and your death day. And in between that is your life. It's almost as if we think of a soul coming in to a baby in the womb and a soul leaving the old person at death. Commentator John Shearer says this: "We are on a brief pilgrimage between two points of nakedness." Think of that. We don't come in clothed. We don't leave clothed. We come in dependent and we leave dependent. We're on a brief pilgrimage between two moments of nakedness. And everything we do is in between those moments. Your trusting Jesus Christ as Savior is between those two moments. And after you have left this earth, that it is too late to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. And you couldn't do it before you came. So we ask you this morning, while you're still breathing, and we don't know that you won't continue to breathe, that's not a threat, that's just a reality, as you're breathing and as you're living, have you placed your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior? And everything that we're given comes during that time. We're given time by God. We're given talents by God. We're given our treasures by God. And I would recommend to you that we look at our lives and say, God, thank you for what you've given to me. Now, how do I use them for you? How do I use them to follow you? How do I submit them to you? And God, how can you use me to advance your kingdom? Godliness with contentment is great gain. And then Paul illustrates contentment. He talks about being content with the basics, food and clothing. Now, they didn't have automobiles. They didn't have large houses like we do today. He could have named several things. The idea is not just two things. The idea is, this is not about me. This is about God. This is not about lavish lifestyle. It's about the basics. And frankly, ladies and gentlemen, in our culture, in our American culture, we're not known for our contentment. We're known for sitting down and watching commercials that want us to buy gold and silver. We're sitting down watching how much we can prepare for retirement and how we can work out that new sports car. We're not saturated with contentment. We're saturated with gain. We're saturated with greed. And Paul is warning that we can't follow this lifestyle. It's not a matter of adding and accruing and even being independent of God. It's when you trust Jesus Christ, the gospel snaps that. The gospel takes care of that. You realize that now that you have received Jesus Christ as Savior, you want others to know Jesus Christ as Savior. It's not a matter of how much can I hoard. It's how much can I put at God's disposal to see someone else come to know the Jesus that I know. I was talking a couple of years ago to a family that I just knew through an organization I was a part of, and they live in the neighborhood that we live in now. And they were describing the fact that as a result of a sermon that they had heard, that God worked in both of their hearts. And they said, we never thought we would do this. We don't regret this. We think it's the greatest thing in the world that we've ever done. But they said, we looked at our house and we looked at all the things that we have. And if you have a large house, this is not a rebuke of having a large house. But they said, we had a large house. We sold our house. And we knew that we didn't need that much. And we knew that we could live in a smaller house. And we knew that we could even pay for the smaller house in cash if we got the equity out of our big house. And they said, we took all that equity, and it was a substantial amount of equity. And then we put it into an account where we called it our missions account. And we knew that as God burdened our heart to give to missions, we had money to do that. And they said, this has just been a riot. It has been so much fun to have what God has given to us used for His glory. And their comment was, we have yet to exhaust that amount. As we have put ourselves at God's disposal, He has used us as a channel, as a conduit of funding gospel advance. What a blessing that is. And you could sit with them in their home as I have, in their very modest home, and you could talk about the joy of the Lord, which is their strength. And they said, frankly, we did not have this before we made this transition. We were all about accruing wealth. So let me encourage us that we get up in the morning and we think, God, what can I do to accomplish following you, submitting to you, and advancing your kingdom? This is the change that the gospel makes in my life. And if the gospel has not made that change in your life, then you have every reason to say, am I a new person in Jesus Christ? I'm not saying if you're not willing to sell your house, you're not trusting Christ as Savior. I'm saying, what do you get up in the morning thinking about? Do you go to work thinking, I think I can earn another $1,000 to put in my savings account and I can retire early? Or do you think, which would not necessarily be bad, but are you saying, God, my life is yours. And if you allow me health and strength and breath, I'm going to go to work, but I desire that my life and my job and my networking and my friends and my family are used for your incredible worship and the advancement of your kingdom. I work to serve. And so God, use me. Godliness with contentment is great gain for the kingdom of heaven. So think of the audience that Paul is talking to. And think of the church at Ephesus and all these folks that are in this new Christianity with many eyes on them. This was huge to them in the advent. And we know what happened. We know that the gospel exploded as a result of contentment and great gain. A few years ago, I had the enjoyment of being in India. And I met an attorney who decided that at some point he was going to tithe. And he started giving funds to his church. And the Lord blessed him even more, and his business grew. And at my talking to him, he was had a very high percentage of giving to the Lord. And he said, I can't outgive God. I love what I'm doing. And he says, when I practice law, I do this for the advancement of the kingdom of heaven, not for the building up of my law practice. But God has given me a legal practice. God has given me this ability. I want to use God for him. I want to use my abilities for God. A man that I met in Culiacan, Sinaloa, Mexico, was a lady that I met there, was a medical doctor. And as she was in her practice, she said, God, if you will use me and use my medical practice for your glory, I want to see what you would do. And she said, my medical practice has exploded. And now she has several other people working for her. Every one of them is a believer. And every one of them is fueling and funding a church ministry in various parts of Mexico. This is kingdom work. It is not selfish work. It is kingdom work. Tomorrow, Pastor Stephen and I will leave to go visit two of our missionaries in Western Africa. Timothy Sadu in Ghana, and the Kendalls, Timothy and his family, and Tom Kendall and his family in Togo. I don't know Tom. I don't know that I'd recognize him if I saw him. I'm looking forward to seeing his ministry. He's a medical doctor. He's a surgeon. And as I read up on him and read some of his accomplishments, this man is very intelligent and very gifted. Do you realize that he could be making lots and lots of money stateside? He's an American citizen. He has chosen to sacrifice that, to let his skills be used in a hospital setting in Togo, Africa. And I think, praise God for that. Praise God that somebody would say, my life is more than just the accumulation of things. And not that I would have any, you would have any problem with the accumulation of things, but that can't be our worship. That can't be our goal. Our goal has to be the accomplishment of and the advance of the kingdom of heaven. By the way, last night my son Stephen read something on the internet that said, being a surgeon is like being an auto mechanic, except you have to fix the engine through the glove compartment while the engine is running. So if you think about what Tom Kendall does as being a surgeon, pray for him. And pray that God would use him in a great way. But also, ladies and gentlemen, what has God put in your hands? What has God gifted you with? I watched the choir sing this morning, and although they didn't sing a choir number there, and I'm thinking, there's chairs up there that are not filled. And there's probably really nice voices in the congregation. I don't know. But it may be that as you're sitting here, you might even think, you know what? If I could participate in leading in worship by being in the choir, it may mean that, hang on, this is tough. It may mean coming early on Sunday morning and being a part of choir practice. It may mean rehearsals. It may mean learning vocal technique. I don't know what it would be, but it brings great glory to God. In a church our size, there's going to be people that say, God has gifted me with something. It may be playing a double bass for an offertory. It may be, if you've got hands and a smile, you can even greet people as they come in. You have giftedness. Ladies and gentlemen, may we look at godliness with dependence on the Lord, contentment, as part of advancing the kingdom of heaven. And then lastly, guard against selfish living. Verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. Now, he's not addressing wealthy. He's going to do that later on in the book. He's addressing those whose aspiration is to be wealthy. I want to be rich. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. If we were to take this text and we could put three words above this text, four words. It is a trap for us to think my life is going to be given over to pursuing wealth or even to pursuing acclaim or to even be pursuing accomplishments that are not fueling the kingdom of heaven. It's almost as if our adversary is dangling a carrot in front of us and then we fall into a pit and he laughs because he's got us trapped. He's got us snared, and it's very difficult to get away from that. Eventually, truth and our walk with Christ can only be seen in a distance. We become cold before the Lord. The things of our walk with Jesus Christ become dim to us. He's talking about that our faith, we are wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. There can come great harm in not giving ourselves over to Jesus Christ and the advancement of his kingdom. We even can get to the point where we say, my gain, heaven's gain. My gain is far more enticing. Ladies and gentlemen, that's why we need healthy words. That's why we need thus saith the Lord. That's why we need take your Bibles, read your Bibles, immerse yourself as a family, and even read theology and enjoy the nourishment of the sound words. Don't let Satan give you excuses for not being involved and being under the sound of God's word. How many times, maybe you've heard this the same as I've heard, somebody gets way away from the Lord, they're not in church, they're not in God's word, and they begin acting almost as if they are unbelievers. And at some point a crisis happens in their life, and you have the opportunity to talk to them, and their words are usually something like this: I don't know what happened. This is not who I am. I don't know what came over me. As the Holy Spirit enlightens their heart, they see how far they've wandered. I want to encourage you this morning that as we follow God and as we give him everything that we are and our goal is to advance his kingdom in gain, that we will have not a wandering but a clinging to the Lord Jesus, and his grace and his peace will fuel everything that we do, and people will, as they said in the book of Acts, people will say they have been with Jesus. They're turning the world upside down. And it may even be that as we're here at Super Road Baptist Church, that people drive by and say, we don't know what's going on there, but I'll tell you what, we saw them at Eggtastic, we saw them at the international thing yesterday, we're going to see them cleaning neighborhoods. They love us. God is doing some incredible things there, all fueled by the Word of God, And God gets great glory. And we get to stand in heaven someday. And we serve a great God. He can do this. Is it possible that we stand in heaven someday with every person from Greer, standing before the Lord, casting our crowns at his feet, singing, "Worthy is the Lamb," because at some point we said, "It's not about me. I'll be willing to sacrifice and even live a basic lifestyle for the advancement of the kingdom of heaven." Timothy Sadu, our missionary in Ghana. I'm looking forward to clarifying some of the details. I heard him speak and I heard him give this testimony. Fascinating. Here's a man with a Tuesday night radio broadcast. And somewhere along the way, his radio broadcaster, transmitter, is in a remote location. And he has to go to that remote location. He broadcasts for an hour or two, and then he leaves and he walks back home. At some point, maybe you heard him say this as well, he was walking back home and he was approached by a group of hostile Muslims. One sheikh, one imam, and they asked him, "Are you the one who is preaching and teaching the Bible on the radio?" And he said, "I knew I had a choice to make. I could say no, and they would let me have free passage. Or if I said yes, I really didn't know what they would do. And I said, yes, I'm the one." And one of the leaders took him aside, and he said, "Every Tuesday night, I listen to your broadcast. And I'm not ready to follow your Jesus. But the word in your mouth is truth." And he turned around and walked away. I'll guarantee you, every sacrifice that Timothy Sadu makes is worth it. Every soul that comes to know Jesus Christ as Savior by him practicing godliness with contentment is great gain to him. And ladies and gentlemen, if we come and we're complaining about being too hot or too cold or having to get up in the morning to choir practice, in the light of eternity, how is God going to look at our lives? How does God look at our lives? Are our lives filled with selfish gain? Or do we consider godliness, following God with contentment dependent on him, as great gain to the kingdom of heaven? One of these days, I've told Pastor Jim I'd like to introduce him to a man in Tanzania, Africa, named David. There late last year, David is a pastor of a small church. He's planted many, many churches. He's the pastor of one of these churches. A man that lives, we would say he lives on a shoestring. He lives a very meager existence. He's very capable. He's very smart. He raises corn all year long. They call it maize. He raises maize all year long. And he saves money to buy maize for one reason. Every July, for 2 weeks, he invites over 200 pastors to come to his little village and have a pastor's conference. These pastors, many of them can't read. He told me, if you get up and you talk about downloading something from the internet, they won't have any idea what you're talking about. They don't have cell phones. They don't have computers. They don't have electricity. But for a small amount of money, he can feed and house 200 pastors. And he stands from 6 in the morning until dark. And he teaches them God's word, because this is the only way they can get it. And he tries to be able to send paper documents with them. And I thought about him as I was preparing for this. Ladies and gentlemen, we have so much. Even in the way of technology, we have so much. What has God put in your hand? I would love to see the day when Pastor Jim stands before these 200 pastors and teaches them God's word and just see them soak it up. It's great gain for the kingdom of heaven. Pastor Jim and I met a man in Singapore named Peter Cho. Peter Cho is a Malaysian-born man who has a ministry right now in Singapore, but his goal, in fact, he's now back up in Myanmar. I'm at Myanmar, not Malaysia. He's back up in Myanmar, and he's targeted 7 locations where he wants to put Bible institutes. He has no children. He has a wife, but he has no children, and they have given themselves over to walking or biking or motor scootering around Myanmar for them to be able to teach others the good news of Jesus Christ. What would happen if we had to walk to church Oh, maybe you do walk to church. There are people who live close to the church. Our goal ought not to be comfort. Our goal ought to be our lives given over to Jesus Christ for the advancement of his kingdom. This is not an announcement. I just want to say, if you're able to come and clean a neighborhood on Saturday morning, please don't sleep in. Please don't watch television. Come, put on safety gloves. Put on a traffic vest. Grab a trash bag and be an army of people that are saying, we care about our community. Let us use what God has given to us for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really not hard to see what could happen. I think it's very interesting that the working of the Holy Spirit, maybe, is what we're talking about. A rushing wind. This is the day, and tonight we'll see the sending out of Chris and Sarah Collins. Here's a couple who has given their lives over to Jesus Christ. And as I got up this morning, I was thinking about this. I was thinking about standing in front of you and seeing 300, 350 people and thinking, what if everyone had $1? And $1 per month, or maybe $2 per month. Maybe you didn't get that second latte or whatever. Like, we looked at what God has given to us, and we assembled 350 people at $2 per month would be able to fund the next Chris and Sarah without much effort at all. All it takes is taking what God has given to us, a godly lifestyle, submitting it to him for the advancement of his kingdom. And I would encourage you to examine your heart, examine your life, praise God for what he's doing and how he's using you. But also fill your life with God's word. Trust him with everything you have and advance his glorious kingdom. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Father, take our lives and let us be used by you. Father, you know us. You know our schedules. You know our weaknesses. You know our frailties. Sometimes we don't understand how we can be used by you. But as we follow you, as we seek your face, as we read and are under the sound of your word, and you fill us with that word, those words of strength and health, then Lord, help us to even live basically and live sacrificially. And definitely, Lord, allow us to live in lives that are completely given over to you, attentive to the Holy Spirit, seeking your face. And may the result of that be, as you have said in chapter 6 and verse 6, may the result of that be great gain. Not gain for ourselves, but gain for the glorious gospel and the kingdom of yourself, the kingdom of heaven. Use us to advance you. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
Godliness with contentment is great gain. So let's stand and we'll sing, All I Have is Christ.